All right, John chapter 3. If you could turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. We'll be continuing our series looking at encounters with Jesus. What happens when people meet Jesus face to face? How are their lives changed? So this morning we'll be looking at John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again, for the wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, but you do not know where it goes or where it comes from. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And listen, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. When I was young, I thought I was good at math. But then they started adding all those letters and those geometric shapes to math, and I was in trouble. I remember my first math class in college, how much I knew I didn't understand. And so I made a plan. I said, I'm going to go see this professor. I'm going to see him during office hours. I'm going to meet with him face to face. Because there's some things in life that you need explained to you one-on-one. There's some things in life when you're confused, when you're uncertain, when you don't understand what's going on, a phone call doesn't do. You need to talk to someone face to face, one-on-one, so that you can get to the root of the problem. Our story this morning, that's what Nicodemus does. He comes and has a one-on-one encounter with Jesus. There's some things he's confused about that he wants to get set straight on. The first thing we have to ask ourselves is, who is Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. He's a congressman and a scholar. You see, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, so he was a religious leader and a political leader all in one. He was a highly educated man, the type of person who should know all the answers, but doesn't. And so, we're told in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus comes to see Jesus because he's confused about the things that he's seen Jesus do and how he's able to accomplish them. Nicodemus comes at night. He visited Jesus secretly at night. He doesn't want anybody else to see him. He's probably uncertain and afraid. He's worried about what other people think. It's just like in church. I may preach a sermon and feel that it didn't really land and no one came forward. But at the back of the church, when it's just me and you, you tell me how it impacted you. Or later that week, I'll get a call or an email or a text saying, "This is just how much God spoke to me through that message or through that song or through that special music at church yesterday." And in the same way, we want to have one-on-one conversations about religion. We want to have one-on-one conversations about what God's doing in our lives. It's not something that we can do with a group of people. And so Nicodemus comes and meets with Jesus and a few of his disciples one-on-one, face-to-face at night, because he doesn't want anybody else, none of the other Pharisees or Sadducees, to see that he's coming to meet with Jesus. He calls him rabbi, which shows that Nicodemus respected him as teacher. It's not something you see a lot of Pharisees doing. In fact, 20 times in the book of John, the Pharisees are mentioned, and only twice it's in a positive light. And both of those times, the Bible's talking about Nicodemus. He comes to God and says, how can you do these signs? One of the themes of the Gospel of John are the signs and miracles of Jesus' ministry. And Nicodemus comes to him and says, how could you feed 5,000? How did you raise Lazarus? How did you turn water into wine? These miracles that I'm hearing about, I know they have to come from God. What are you doing? How do you do it? And you see, there's some things and sometimes that God moves so powerfully in life that we can't help but wonder what he's doing. God moves in a way that is outside the natural law. In 1997, at the Indianapolis Speedway during the Brickway 400 qualifying laps, Lake Speed set in his car. And he couldn't get the engine to turn over. So his crew chief came and they had to crank it like it was an old Model T to get it started. And he had to do two qualifying laps. He did them. And in fact, they were the two best qualifying laps of his career. He finished in second place in those qualifying laps. Feeling good about himself, he left, got some lunch, and came back. He saw his crew chief and his crew taking the engine apart. And he said, what are y'all doing? I just got a good time in that. And they said, listen, John, we saw that your engine was blown before you went and did those qualifying laps. We were hoping that maybe you could get around the track once so we could still race. We never imagined that you would finish in one of the top positions. Later, when he was telling somebody this story, Lake said, as I was sitting on the track that day, I prayed. And he said, I pray a lot as I'm beginning my race. And he said, I prayed this simple prayer. I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on here, but if there's any way, I'd like this thing to start. And this NASCAR race driver saw God do something miraculous with his engine. The engine was broken. It didn't work. And in the same way God answered his prayer, Nicodemus wonders what God's up to in the miracles of Jesus. And our application is clear. God still moves in miraculous ways today. His wonders to behold. He's still in the business of bringing the lost to be found. He's still in the business of healing hurt people. He still draws them to himself in new and unexplainable and confounding ways. God still works. But why does he work a healing work in someone's life and not in another's? Why does someone get drawn and saved and someone else doesn't? It's a mystery. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So Jesus says to him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, huh? How can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus says, amen, amen, which is truly, truly, verily, verily. I like that old King James. Verily, verily, I say to you. You could translate it today and say, for real, for real. Okay, so Jesus says, for real, I'm serious. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is saying, when you're born of water, you're baptized. When you're reborn of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Being born of the Spirit is like taking a sponge that's dry and filling your sink full of water and coming into that Holy Spirit and drawing that Spirit into you like a sponge. Now you're withdrawing it and it's wet, and it's good for cleaning the countertop and dishes and your baby son's face after he tries to eat. You see, without the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, we remain as dirty, as filthy, as broken, as sinful as we always are. But with that cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, that water that comes into our life, listen, you don't need baptism to be saved, but baptism is a symbol by which we show and demonstrate our faithfulness and obedience that we are saved. Some of us need to visit that sponge more than once, right? In fact, all of us need to go back to the bath once. If I took a shower once for the whole time I'm pastor this past 6 months, y'all would have something to say about it. But yet we think that if we just come to church once, or we come to church twice, or maybe we come to church 3 or 4 or 5 times, that's enough. You must constantly go back to the Spirit and get washed off. We need to be renewed by the Holy Spirit, just as Josh read in those verses this morning. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, look, don't be surprised what I'm saying, okay? The Spirit of God is like the wind. It blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it goes or where it comes from. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Listen, when we look at the wind, we can understand something about the working and the power of the Holy Spirit. First, we see that the wind blows. Listen, the Holy Spirit moves. It's dynamic. The Spirit of God is never at rest. Now, we might not see the Spirit of God move in the way we want. We might not see the Spirit of God work in the way that we're asking Him to. But make no mistake, God's Spirit is never at rest. It moves where it wills. God's Spirit breathes where it pleases. Never at rest. It moves where it wills. Also, it makes noise. We hear it. When the wind blows, it makes its presence felt. Listen, I don't need science class or a Weather Channel person to remind me that the wind moves. But it's also mysterious. The wind is mysterious. It's unpredictable. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So it's directional. The origin and the destination can be confusing. Who can tell the direction that God will lead them in their lives as they seek Him? It's mysterious. Just as the wind. It's like trying to predict what your husband or wife will say to you. It's like trying to predict your needs of your children before they say anything about it. It's trying to know the direction of your life without knowing it for sure. One of my friends, Ben, he's a youth pastor before, and I used to feel sorry for him because he would have so many kids, upwards of 50 people would show up sometimes for his basketball ministry. And they would say, Ben, and you know, that's like 10 kids talking at the same time. You're not going to hear anything. It's confusing. It's uncertain. And look, even the same way this week when I was visiting with Keith and Ann, Ann said something that I've said a million times. She said, hold on a second, I'm doing something. I can't listen and do something at the same time, right? Most of us, we need to focus on one thing at a time. We need to be able to understand what's going on because it's confusing hearing so many voices at one time. And listen, church. Right now, here in America, people don't even know what truth is anymore. Listen, truth isn't truth because someone says it's truth. Truth isn't truth because you feel that it's true. Truth isn't truth because you wish it was true. Truth is truth because it's truth, period. And the Word of God will not fail. Poor Nicodemus, you got to feel sorry for him. He says, what? The wind? Huh? And Jesus answered him, you're a teacher of Israel and you do not understand this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nick, you're an educated person. You're a religious leader. You're in the temple nearly every day and you don't know that God's Spirit moves like the wind. It's mysterious. It's unpredictable, but it's also wonderful. Listen to this. Religious people missed Jesus because he wasn't what they expected. People who should have noticed him missed out on him. And I guarantee you that if Jesus showed up here today in our houses, in our churches, and with our families, we would be shocked, we would be aggravated, and we'd be convicted by what Jesus says and what Jesus does. People who had the views closest to Jesus, the Pharisees, missed him as much or more than anyone. And Jesus had the harshest words for them. Are we the Pharisees? A Jewish man, each Friday, would cook steaks in his neighborhood. He loved steaks. And he was surrounded by Catholics in his area. And so one day the Catholics came to him and they were just fed up. They said, look, we eat fish every Friday. You're cooking steak. You got to stop it. They pressured him and pressured him and pressured him. And finally said, can we take you to the priest? And so they took him to the priest. And they took him to the priest and they said, priest, you got to do something. This guy's cooking steaks every Friday. We got to eat fish. And he says, okay, I'll see what I can do. And he convinces the Jewish man to receive baptism. And so the priest baptizes him and he says, born a Jew, raised a Jew, now a Catholic. Man, problem solved. Next Friday comes around, and they smell that wonderful beef smell coming down the road. And they come back to his house, and they say, "Hey, man, I thought we took care of this. How can you be cooking beef when you're a Catholic now?" And he looked at him and smiled and took his steak sauce, and he said, "Born a cow, raised a cow, now a fish." But listen, that's how we are sometimes with our religious practices, isn't it? Right? We think just because we say it or just because we twist it, we can make the scripture or the saying say and twist and be whatever we want it to be. But we can't do that. That's not good Christianity and that's not good faith. Listen, John chapter 3 verse 11 says this, "I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive it. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Listen to what Jesus is saying here. I'm talking about things that you can see. That's what Jesus says. I'm bearing witness to it, and my disciples are bearing witness. You can see these miraculous things I'm doing. You can see that God is moving in this way. You can see that the wind is blowing like this, Nicodemus. Don't you see? God is moving and working all around you. You just don't have eyes for it. God's not doing maybe what you want Him to. God's maybe not acting in the timing that you want Him to act, but God is always moving. God is always moving. God is always moving. And then he says this, "I can't tell you heavenly things because you won't listen to me about earthly things." Jesus says to Nicodemus, a ruler of the law, a PhD, a congressman, "I can't go deep with you. How can I go deep with you when you don't believe me about what's obvious here on the earth? How can I talk to you about the ethereal, the otherworldly, the heavenly? Nick, I'm the only one that knows because I'm the only one that's been there. You should listen to me." And finally, Jesus is a little bit fed up. A teacher received a note once from a student. She came and took the note, and she knew this student wasn't there on Monday morning. And here it is Tuesday. So she's really curious what the note says. She opens it up and unfolds it, and it says, "Dear teacher, please forgive my daughter's absence yesterday. I forgot to pick up the Sunday paper until Monday, and I thought it was still Sunday." You see, a lot of us, that's how we are with our religion, our devotion to Jesus. We mean good, but we're not really following in the way that we know we can follow. We feel confused. We feel uncertain. We're just like Nicodemus. The answers are right in front of us, but we're not quite ready to come forward. Listen, we can miss out on God's call to depth in our lives. Our application has to be clear on this. Strive for more depth. Do not be satisfied with shallow faith. We're about to get to some of the most famous verses in the entire Bible, but before we do, God says, "I desire to go deep with you." Are we listening? Be patient as we see God's Spirit move, because as I said, the wind blows where it wishes. God doesn't always answer our prayers. Sometimes he says no. Just as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus still doesn't get it. And Jesus is fed up. He's aggravated. So he speaks to Nicodemus in a way he can understand. He says, "Nicodemus, you're a ruler of the Jews. You've studied the Old Testament. Do you remember that story where the children of Israel are getting snake bitten and they're poisoned? And Moses builds this bronze snake, and they look and they see that bronze snake and they're healed by it." And Nicodemus says, yes, I know that story. And Jesus says, "Look, just as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so will I be lifted up. Just as they looked at this symbol and were healed, one day I will be lifted up and your faith in me will bring you healing and eternal life." You see, sometimes we don't understand God the first time, the second time, or the third time, but God is so merciful in explaining it in a way that we can understand. I remember one time my dad was trying to explain the economy to me. And my dad is a brilliant tax person, okay? He does 401ks. He does taxes for he's way above me, okay? That's what I'm trying to say. So dad tried to explain that to me, and I didn't understand it. He was trying to explain something with the stock market, and I said, "Dad, I don't get it." And he said, "Okay, look. There's a trade deal with China that's not going to go through. And the stock market's going to drop 200 points." And I said, "Okay." So I went away that day, and I was at a debate tournament, and I said that in one of my speeches, and it happened. And the cover of USA Today that next day said, "Stock market drops 200 points due to China." And I looked like a genius when all I was doing was repeating what my father told me. You see, if we repeat what the Father tells us, if we study the Word, if we seek Him, if we have these spiritual experiences where God maybe not can do what we want Him to do, but He moves in a miraculous way, He's still in the business of moving, then we see Him move. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Just as the snake was lifted up in the wilderness, so will I be one day lifted up." It's a reference to the cross. "One day I will be crucified. This is exactly what I'm going to do." Their faith healed them in the same way that your faith will heal you if you look to Jesus today. Because listen, let me explain something to you, Nicodemus. I came into this world that I might die for you. I was born that I might die. I was born that others may live in the special forces. When they're doing push-ups, they don't do push-ups like normal people. They don't say one, sir, two, sir. No, they say that others may live one, sir. That others may live two, sir. That others may live three, sir. Their whole life in the pararescueman is focused on saving other people's lives. So when they do push-ups, that's how they count push-ups. And when Jesus has counted faith, He counts faith in those who believe in Him unto death. But don't forget verse 17. I did not come into this world to condemn it, but in order that through me the world might be saved. Now, how many times have we preached the gospel to somebody and all we did was try to use condemnation? But Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 17, right after the most famous verses in the Bible, He says, "This is not about pressuring people into my kingdom. I didn't come to condemn you." What does He say? "But you yourselves are condemned through your own behavior. Your choices condemn you. Your behavior condemns you. Your life condemns you." Don't twist that scripture and make it say something it hasn't, because He did not come to condemn us, but He came to save us. In 1247, a hospital was built in London, and it was called Bethlehem, St. Mary of Bethlehem. And it was supposed to minister to all kinds of different needs. And about 200 years later, they needed a hospital for mentally ill people. And so they started sending them to Bethlehem. Now, at this time, the treatment of mentally ill people was not something that we would like to ponder. They chained people to walls. They locked them in. They abused them. They neglected them. Their treatment was horrible. Until St. Mary's was no longer called St. Mary's of Bethlehem, people began to shorten it and just call it Bethlehem. And then after a time, they shortened it even further, and they began to call it Bedlam. And so now, it's British slang, which means unruly. They took the name of Bethlehem, a symbol of hope in hard times, of new birth, and they turned it into noisy violence, because they twisted what that word meant. And we have to be careful that we're not doing that with God's holy Bible, twisting it to make it say something that we want it to say. I want you to understand that Jesus didn't say, "For God so loved the world." Jesus didn't yell it. He wasn't harsh with it. He didn't need to be. He was talking to someone who was open. He said, "For God so loved the world." And listen, I came to save you. And listen, I didn't come to condemn you, but I came to save you. Your life condemns yourself. He did not give Nicodemus a list of do's and don'ts. He didn't tell Nicodemus what he needed to do in order to be saved. All he said was, "Believe in me and you'll never die." And we as Christians love adding things to it. We add all kinds of things that are good things. Attend church. You can be saved and never attend church again. Wear nice clothes to church. You can be saved and never wear nice clothes to church. Don't drink. Don't smoke. You can be saved and do those things. And I don't condemn you. But our life choices condemn us. A man was injured at work one day. Serious injury. A metal pipe fell and hit him in the head. He was knocked unconscious. And after several days, his family pulled the plug. And they had the funeral home come and pick up the body. And they took him and had him ready to be embalmed and prepared for the funeral service. About 2 or 3 hours after he got to the funeral home, this poor man sat up. And he said, "If I'm alive, why am I in such a comfortable casket? And if I'm dead, why do I have to use the bathroom so badly?" You see, some of us find ourselves so completely confused when it comes to the things of God. Some of us are just like Nicodemus. We're showing up and we're uncertain. We don't understand what's happening. But we're eager and we're hungry and we're willing to listen. So you may ask yourself this morning, how do I respond to the story of Nicodemus? First, we need to be a seeker like Nicodemus. He was educated, he was religious, he was a ruler, but he didn't let his education or his position stop him from seeking God. And I don't mean just seeking him once either. Nicodemus pursued Jesus throughout his life. And we as Christians are born again once, but we must continually pursue Christ. The second thing is, do you know him? Nicodemus knew Jesus, and he responded positively in faith. At the end of John, as we're told the story of the crucifixion, we have one verse that mentions Nicodemus, and it tells us that Nicodemus purchased 100 pounds of spices for the body of Jesus. Now, Nicodemus made sure that Jesus' body was buried like a royal person. He believed him to be the King of Kings and he treated him that way. But if you responded in faith to Jesus, I stand up here and I don't condemn you, but I stand up here and invite you to know him. And maybe you know him and you need to go deeper with him. Jesus, as he gave us this most simple proclamation of faith to follow him, also said, "I have a desire to go deeper with you." Or have you been guilty of the sin of shallow faith? When God has asked you to go deeper, I stand ready here to pray with you. And finally, has anyone misused the gospel and hurt you? Listen, I'm going to stand up here today and say this. I apologize if anybody made you feel condemned about the gospel. I've heard my share of hellfire and brimstone sermons. But they don't tend to quote Jesus in context, do they? Jesus in context here in John chapter 3 said, "I do not condemn you," yet we preach sermon after sermon that condemns people. So right here this morning, I want to tell you, I apologize. And I'm sorry for any time someone has preached the gospel of Jesus in a way that condemned you. Now the difference between condemnation and conviction is clear. Condemnation just makes you feel bad sitting in your seat, feeling the lowest of the low, the smallest of the small, makes you doubt your salvation. Conviction, well, that's a different story. Conviction leads us to give our sin to Jesus, be cleansed of it, and repent from it. So this morning I ask your forgiveness for any preacher or any person claiming the name of Christ who has tried to condemn you, because Jesus himself said, "I stand up here and I don't condemn you." Listen, your life choices condemn you before God. I don't need to do that. I'm not the Holy Spirit. And any pastor who's tried to act like they're the Holy Spirit, I apologize in their place. And I have to tell you, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not your opinion or your perspective. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not your favorite doctrine. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not your upbringing. It's not your perspective. It's not your favorite translation. Jesus explained the good news of the gospel to Nicodemus, and he didn't say, you got to be at church at 10 o'clock. He didn't say, you got to make sure you wear a tie and a coat, or I'd be in trouble. No, he said it's simple. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's not that it's heavy, it's that it's beautifully light. And if we want freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from the weight of the entanglement and the slavery of sin that weighs us down, we come to the foot of the cross and we lay ourselves bare before our Lord and our Savior. And He delivers us from that sin. And listen, when you are delivered of that sin, you want to do some of these other things. Listen, you want to come to church because you want to worship Him. You want to read your Bible because you want to know Him. You want to change the way in which you live your life because you want to be more like Him. It happens automatically. It's not something that you should be pressured for. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If you need more than one verse, that's a second verse that says the same thing. There is now, therefore, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So as our musicians come forward, I ask you to respond to His invitation of salvation and His invitation of depth. If you've been happy to sit on the sidelines and have a shallow faith, you need to repent of that because God wants us to go deeper. If you've sat there angry at some pastor or some friend that tried to give you the gospel time and time again and it just got on deaf ears and made you angry and upset you, you don't have that excuse anymore because I apologize to you. Come forward. Pray with me at the back. Call me this week. I don't care where it is or how it is, but you need to turn your life around and dedicate it to Jesus. He offers you this opportunity this morning for depth. He offers you this opportunity this morning for salvation. He offers you this opportunity this morning to take a bath, to be cleansed, to be saved, and to be renewed. Let's pray. God in heaven, I pray that Your power would be made perfect in our weakness. That God, those of us who carry our sin and our doubt and our shame, and God, those of us who have been condemned so many times that we can't help but condemn ourselves every single time we come to You. God, I just pray that that condemnation would fall off of people right now in the name of Jesus. But that they would see that Your invitation is an invitation of freedom. That they would see that Your invitation is an invitation to live life abundantly. Otherwise, the rest of Your words make no sense. We know that our life condemns us, so we stand condemned, men and women. And we come to You this morning and thank You for paying the price. And we lay our lives down before You, Father. And we ask for the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit to save us, to help us go deeper, and to renew our minds. Thank You, Lord, that You're here with us today. Please speak to us during this time of response. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
I am designed.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for the opportunity we've had to be in your house of worship. Lord, we thank you for this message that was preached today. As we go out throughout this week, Lord, let's reach out to those that are less fortunate, those that are in need. Pray for those that need salvation. Lord, we know that you're always there and waiting. Now, I pray that all of us would take that to heart. Lord, go with us this week, keep us safe, and bring us back again safely next week. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.